Oh, hello and welcome to the Wash and Word Hand Car Wash. We are glad that you're here and we are glad that you're listening. This is a verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry first and a hand car wash second. And so what we like to do is we like to preach the Word of God. We like to do it in its entirety. We believe that all of God's Word was always meant to be taught. It was always meant to be adhered to. And somewhere along the way, we've gotten away from opening up our Bibles every single time we meet as a church. And so we created the Wash and Word as an alternative, or an add-on, I guess would be a better word, for the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of God's whole counsel. Now, the reason we do verse-by-verse is because we don't want to leave anything out. We believe that we all need God's Word. We need all of God's Word if we're going to be properly equipped to handle that which the world and the devil will throw at us on a daily basis. So you've come to the right place. If you love God's Word, if you are in like mind with us and believe that we need all of God's Word in our society today, then sit back. We're going to pick up where we left off. We are in 1 John chapter 5. We did verses 1 through 5 in our last teaching. And so we'll pick up here and we'll read verse 6 in just a moment. And if you're sitting in the waiting room, we just finished our remodel this last week. And we just hope you enjoy the new comfortable waiting room and the refreshments available to you. And of course, the verse-by-verse Bible teaching that is going on right now. I'd like to invite you out on Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. to Abundant Life Fellowship at 415 Old Union Road. Abundant Life Fellowship is where I do my live verse-by-verse Bible teaching. And we just encourage you to come out at 6 o'clock and hear some more verse-by-verse. One more thing before we get into our scripture. We are beginning a new ministry starting this Saturday, and at 4 p.m. we're going to be meeting right here in the Churchill Shopping Center parking lot, and we're going to be doing our live verse-by-verse Bible teaching along with the ministering of the gospel. We're going to be ministering the hands and feet of Jesus, and we're calling it the Stairway to Heaven Initiative. There is information available on the table. You can also go to washandword.com or jesusfreeforall.org and find out more information about that there. But that's just a new ministry we're starting, where every week we're going to go out, we're going to preach the word in public, we're going to gather together as a church, Abundant Life Fellowship, and you know, we're inviting you to come out. And not only can you come and listen and be fed and be ministered to and be prayed over, but you can also be an instrument for God in somebody else's life. Look, we all have experiences that we've gone through, and they were not meant just for us. They're meant for somebody else. And so you've got something to offer. Won't you consider coming out on Saturdays at 4 o'clock in the afternoon? You can stay as long as you'd like. The broadcasts will be broadcast on 107.1 FM. So if it's cold or rainy, or you don't want to get out, or you just want to check it out, you can listen to everything that we're doing on your radio right there in the comfort of your car. And so just come by the parking lot again at 4 o'clock every Saturday. Every Saturday that we can. I'm sure there'll be some that we can't make it, but that's the new ministry, Stairway to Heaven. So I hope to see you there. All right, let's pick it up in John chapter 5. This is the closing chapter of the book of 1 John. We've just got through talking about the love of God and the faith of God, and how having that faith and that love helps us. Nay, it is the only thing that makes us overcomers. You see, this is what John has been telling us all along. He says, in order to overcome evil, do good things. Love other people. Give of yourself. And the book of Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And for us that are struggling, which is all of us, I mean, we're in this flesh, let's be honest, we're not overcomers completely, we won't be this side of heaven, but we are capable of overcoming areas of our flesh. Now, the bad news is the sanctification part of our walk is always going to afford us a new area to overcome. The good news, though, is in Christ, we are overcomers. So we address issues in our lives. We overcome things that have perhaps guided us and kept us in bondage. And when we're done, or we've overcome, or we finally got to that place where we can rest in Christ, something new will pop up. But that's okay, because again, every time we cover something, every time we overcome something or remove something from our life or add something good to our life, it just gives us more weaponry to fight the battle that is coming. And so I'll say it again, to overcome evil, do good things. Love other people, give of yourself. You know, if every time the devil tempted you with a sinful temptation or a sinful behavior, it caused you to go off and do a good thing for someone else, or if the devil tempts you with a sinful behavior and it caused you to run to your prayer closet and get with God and begin communing with God, if every time the devil tempted you with a sinful behavior, it only caused you to run out and evangelize to somebody or do good things for somebody, how long do you think the devil will keep tempting you with that thing? If that temptation only drives you closer to God, believe you me, he will stop tempting you with that thing. But as it is, that temptation causes us to fall and stumble, and we are weak and we give into it, and so the temptation continues. To overcome the temptation, let the temptation draw you or force you closer to God. And who is it that gives us the power to overcome? Well, this is where we pick it back up in verse 6, chapter 5, 1 John. He says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth." Now, let's stop right there. I want to talk about this verse for a couple of minutes. You know, if these were some sort of closing remarks on a case for Christ, some sort of a legal counsel put together in defense of Christ, if these were the closing remarks, then we see John here is touching on all the bases. See, not only did Jesus come by water, but he says he came by blood as well. Now, in this letter, we've already looked at the first mention of the church by Jesus, but now let's look at the first proclamation of his earthly ministry. Not largely public, but it is still revealed. Jesus' broad public ministry began here. In Luke 4:18 through 21, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Now that was his public proclamation. When he said that, from that moment forward, he was rejected, and from there on began his earthly public ministry. Now, some might say, well, I thought it was his baptism that began his public ministry. For 30 years, he remained in the shadows until John's baptism of Jesus. But his actual coming on the public scene began here. In Matthew 3:16 through 17, it says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love, and I am well pleased.'" Now, stay with me here. From this position of baptism, where did Jesus get led? Do you remember? After his baptism, the Bible says that Jesus was led into the desert to be tempted. Then he was led to Nazareth, where he made that public announcement of Isaiah that we just read in all of its fulfillment. So he goes from the water baptism to the public announcement of the Isaiah fulfillment. Now, listen, this is where what we were just talking about when it comes to the temptation of Satan, how we can fight those battles by getting closer to God to eliminate the temptation. Now, Jesus got baptized, which is a significant symbol of our need of repentance. Not that Jesus needed it, but he did it as an example for us. So there's that need of repentance. And then when a person repents or turns around or makes a stand for Christ, do you know what happens? The devil attacks. The devil doesn't bother you as long as you're still in his kingdom. But the moment you make a decision for Christ, whether it be salvation or renewal or recommitment, whatever it is, the devil is going to attack. Just like with Jesus, he got publicly baptized. The devil immediately came and tempted him. And then after that began his public ministry. And so we overcome evil with good. We get busy ministering to other people. And all that's going to do is drive the devil away. Now, the water and the blood scripture we just read in verse 6 is pretty highly debated among scholars. Some believe that he's referring to the human birth, where there's water and blood sometimes in regards to a human birth. Others believe it relates simply to his death, where he bled for man's sins. And we read when he was thrust with the spear that water poured out from his side. Personally, I believe they both apply. And I might even include maybe a third interpretation of what the water and blood means. And for that, we're going to keep reading. Verse 7, for there are three, this is where I get the third, three that testify, the spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his son. And so we see there that the Bible says there are three that testify, the spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three are in agreement. Now, no Greek manuscript that was found before the 14th century contains that statement. So if we just read it as it is in the NIV version, which is what I'm reading out of right now, and I know some of you immediately will tune out when they hear that this isn't being brought to you by the King James Version. I'm not against any particular version of the Bible. Well, I guess that's not true. There are some that are pretty horrendous, but for the most part, the mainstream versions of the Bible that we have, the New Living Testament, New Living Translation, the American Standard, the English Standard, these are all NIV, New King James, these are all perfectly valid translations of the Bible. In fact, they are more accurate because from the time of the King James writings until the time of some of these translations that have been reprinted, we have found in archaeology newer manuscripts, or I should say older manuscripts. So in other words, we were able to go back even farther in time and add some things that we didn't have back in the 1500s when the original text of Scripture was translated. Does that make sense? So anyway, put all that aside. We'll go back to the three things that we see here. Number one, there was the testimony of water baptism. And again, not that Jesus needed it, but as the Redeemer of man's sins, he was baptized for them, for sins. It was an example shown to us. Now, water in the Bible is very often used as a sign of cleaning or purifying or washing. Even the judgments of the flood was a purifying and a washing of sorts. Jesus says living waters will flow from that cleansed heart. But John says here that water alone was not enough. Just as simply following the moral examples of Christ does not save a person, following his water baptism does not save a person. And so we need to go and tell those who say that your early baby baptism, when you were baptized at 2 or 3 days old, whatever, that does not save you. Following a moral code of behavior does not save you. And so the water represents the washing, which is necessary. And then there is the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which is the link or the bridge between the water baptism and the third testimony, which says the testimony of the blood sacrifice. Now, remember, this is being written mostly to Hebrews. And so for the Hebrew mind, this was almost poetry. This they understood. And from the days of Egypt and from the days of the Passover, they understood what a blood sacrifice was. They understood what the blood could do and represent. And so these three, the water and the spirit and the blood, they bear witness here on earth to the ministry and work of Jesus. But to consider the separation of the testimony on heaven and on earth, as recorded in other versions, the testimony from heaven must come from God, right? Well, this is where we look at our last few verses before this teaching ends. Verse 9 says, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater. Why? Because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Stopping there, we once again are reminded of how black and white John's writings are, how very simply straightforward his teachings have always been. There's no gray area when it comes to John's writings, and that's a good thing. And so he goes on to talk about the testimony not being human testimony. This is God's testimony. This testimony is carried out by you, and it is carried out by me, but it is confirmed by the one whose testimony is above all others, God himself. And so consider the three times that confirmation from heaven was given regarding Jesus. There are three times in the New Testament where there was a godly confirmation regarding the validity of Jesus Christ. The first time was at his baptism. We read this in Matthew 3:16-17. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, and I am well pleased. So there we see the first confirmation of God regarding Jesus. The second is at the Transfiguration. When Jesus took his three disciples and he was transformed and had a meeting there with Moses and Elijah. Luke 9:34-35 says, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice from the cloud came saying, this is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And then there's another time that doesn't come as an audible voice, but it is just as much of a confirmation from God himself regarding his Son. And that is at the crucifixion. Matthew 27:45-52 says that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split and the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. So we see there's a confirmation of who this man is, the testimony of the Son of God. Now, the last part of 1 John in my Bible has a subheading that is labeled concluding remarks. And we'll read those in after we take a break. If you just sit tight, it'll start here in just a few minutes. But we're going to read those. And since it's concluding remarks, we can look at the entire letter of 1 John as almost as a courtroom drama unfolding. John has built his case, ending at a literal earth-shattering climax. He says, "This is the Christ. He came by woman. He was baptized by man. He was confirmed by God and was the embodiment of the Holy Spirit. He was sacrificed by his own, and his blood cleansed the earth." That is the greatest of concluding remarks we could probably ever come up with. Listen, no other man, no other movement, no other religion has that kind of backing except for Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of man. It is a testimony that you can trust. It is a testimony that is real. It is a testimony that gives you real power. And I want to end this section by going back to verse 9, where it says, "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son." You know, many people come to Christ because of another person's testimony or their story or an example. And that's great. Testimonies are powerful. And if that is effective for leading others to Jesus, how much more effective would the testimony of God be? So today I want you, I don't want you to just trust me. I don't want you to just take my word for it at face value. I want you to trust God. I want you to take God's word for it. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And if you want to take my word for it, go ahead. But take it to the throne of grace yourself. And from there, give that word to God and wait for his response. And when he comes, respond accordingly. Now, if you are there with your Bibles, look at verse 10 again, but hold your thumb over verse 11 and just read it for what it is. "Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life." Forget about predestination or election or loss of salvation. Read it as it is and be sure. And be sure that you can ask yourself, do I have the Son? Because if you have the Son, you have eternal life. And eternal security is freeing. And you could have that now. And if you act now, we'll even throw the ability to overcome absolutely free. We'll even pay shipping and handling. Okay, that's enough of that. All right, we're going to take a quick pause for some announcements of things that are coming up. And then we'll get back into the last section and teaching of 1 John chapter 5.